Going to be reintroduced to another Bible character that was mentioned earlier in Luke chapter number 1. most of us would know his name by John the Baptist. And we see him coming on the scene after this time of silence, those 400 years between the Old Testament and New Testament. We see the angel coming on the scene and telling Zacharias and Elizabeth they're going to have a child. And then we see also the angels talking about the birth of Jesus and things like that. But we see this is probably the last, in a sense, Old Testament prophet that's coming on the scene. He said, well, it's a New Testament, yes, but he's the last of the Old Testament prophets in his ministry here. And his responsibility here is to prepare the way for Jesus Christ, even consider the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And it's just a wonderful story here, some really great verses, some really powerful verses. One of the things you'll remember about John the Baptist, he was very bold in his speaking, very bold in his preaching, and he spoke to any and everyone. He actually got put in prison for speaking to one of the kings of the day and ended up losing his head because he was just teaching and preaching righteousness. And tonight, this morning, as we look at this message, I want us to get to this spot that as he was preaching and teaching, people came to him to get baptized. He encouraged them to be real. He encouraged them to make sure that your repentance is true. And then they said, well, what shall we do then? What shall we do then? And this, the thought is today that we get to this spot is that we examine our lives and just ask God, what shall we do then? What is it we're supposed to do? And what is it that we need to do? And that's, I know that means different things for each and every one of us, because different one of us are, we're all at a different spot in this journey. Some of us today maybe don't even know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and what you need to do is repent of your sins and confess those sins and ask Christ into your heart. Those that are Christians and believers, some could be immature or young, and others may be been saved for a long time and still may be immature, and some may be just walking with the Lord. There's different areas of our lives, but the goal for today is, the goal for the message is that we leave this place asking God, what shall we do then? What is it, God, that you want me to do? Whether you've been saved for many years or a new Christian, asking God this question with a sincere heart, open and broken before God. Lord, what is it you want me to do? Let's go ahead and read these verses in chapter number 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 15, and then we're going to get right into the message. What shall we do then? Verse number 1, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and Linus, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest. Now, verses 1 and 2 give you a description of the ones that are kind of in control when it comes to government, also ones that are in control when it comes to religious things in that area, where in that area of Galilee, that area of Jerusalem. But verse number 2 says, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Most of us would know him as John the Baptist. So the word of God surpassed all the political people you see in verse number 1 and the religious leaders of the day, which were very corrupt individuals in verse number 2. And it went to John the Baptist, the guy out in the wilderness. That's who God was speaking to. That's where the message from God came. Verse number 3, and it came into all the country, and he came, talking about John the Baptist, came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, this is before Christ dies on the cross and is raised again. What John is preaching is that they need to have a repentant heart. There is a very, very wicked time in the area. Religiously, it's nothing but a formality, and many times very, very wicked in the type of religion that they were following after. And then John was saying, look, you need to repent. You need to turn from your ways. You need to turn to God. And then the baptism thing was here showing them their willingness of repentance. We'll get more into that later on. And it says in verse number 4, as it is written in the book of the words Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And that's how John is described here. He's just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And then it says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Now, if a king was coming in that area in that time, for instance, if Caesar was coming to Jerusalem or Galilee, there would be someone who would go before him, and he would be a hailer. He would be somebody who would be hailing the king coming. He would prepare the roads. He would make sure everything was ready, everything was straight. The king was coming, and he would allow everyone to know it. And that's what John the Baptist here is doing. He is preparing the fact that Jesus Christ is coming. Jesus is on his way, and he is not physically repairing the roads and physically making the pathway straight. He is speaking to people's hearts and trying to get their hearts right, because the Messiah was coming, the Savior was coming, and he was telling these people, hey, look, you need to get ready, you need to prepare, Jesus is on his way. And he keeps on going here, and see what the voice of one crying in the wilderness, verse number 4, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth. And it's, what's that preparation for? It's found in verse number 6. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Everyone's going to have the opportunity to see God's salvation and what God can do. Verse number 7, it kind of turns a little bit interesting here. So he's there, he's preaching. Sometimes the commentator said he could have as many as 10,000 people listening to him preach. He gets done preaching, he has an invitation. Anyone who wants to repent, anyone who wants to make a public example of the fact that you are repenting and that you're turning to God, he says, you know, they come forward. But look what it says in verse number 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized, rededication, or maybe God just wants you to pray for somebody or something you need to change. So you, John the Baptist is speaking. He's speaking to a large crowd. Many come forward, and he looks at them and says, you generation of vipers. He looks at them and says, who have said to you to flee the wrath to come? And so he is telling them, you know, when you come this morning, if God's spoken in your heart, you come forward for salvation, you come forward for God to work in your heart, I'm not going to look at you and say, you generation of vipers. I'm not going to say, make sure you're sincere. I'm going to do that here. But John the Baptist, he sees this large crowd, and he knows, and he's impressed by the Holy Spirit of God. Remember, he was Holy Spirit filled from the birth. And he says, these people are not being sincere. These people are just doing this for a show. And look what he says here, verse number 7. He said to him, "Ye, O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance." They're saying that repentance is not just something you do for show. It is something that will show up in your life. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. Now, salvation is a gift. It is free. But when we repent of our sins and we turn to Christ, there's going to be a change in your life. That change in your life has nothing to do with salvation. It has nothing to do. Salvation is by grace, are you saved through faith. But when God gets a hold of your heart and you change, you know what? There's going to be a change in your life too. Let's keep on going. It says here, it said, O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Don't just say it. If this happens, and if you really truly repent of your sins, you know what? There should be a change. And begin not to say within yourselves. And here, and John's saying this to them. He says, look, don't hold to the fact that you're Abraham's children. And the Jewish people did this, especially religious leaders. They're like, you better be careful who you're talking to. He says, look, do not say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. He's saying, look, you know what? Don't try to use the excuse of who your parents are or who your lineage is. Like, that's going to help you. Because God could take those stones and make them children of Abraham if he wanted to. Let's keep on going. And you see, John is bold when he's preaching and when he's teaching. In verse number 9, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? So we see here that if John is going to be so bold and so brazen with them, there's still a group of people that did not get disgusted, that did not get mad, and did not get upset, and they are being challenged. Yes, you might be sorry for your sin. Yes, you might be a little sad at what you've done and that you've gotten caught, and you feel a little bit uneasy about it. But there's more to it than that. He says, now bring forth fruits of repentance. And they're like, well, what is it we're supposed to do? What is it that we're supposed to do? And then he begins talking, and you notice the different groups of people you see here. Verse number 11, he answereth and saith unto them, and to me, I think he's really referring to some of the religious leaders here, but definitely to the Jewish people. You know, they were known for being selfish. And it says, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. So John is preaching to a large group. He's preaching to mostly Jews, but verse number 12, then came also publicans. Publicans were tax collectors. Back then, they were a hated people because they used to rob people and cheat people. And we won't talk about tax collectors today, but but it's not them that rob and cheat the people. Sometimes it's the government, but that's a whole nother sermon. And so they came publicans, and they were hated people. And this group was there, and they were listening to John, and they were want to repent and show a public example of what God is doing in their heart, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he says to the publicans, and he said to them, exact no more than that which is appointed to you. So he says, look, don't take any more than what you're supposed to. Verse number 14, the soldiers likewise. And once again, you have the Roman soldiers that are there, likewise demanded him, saying, and what shall we do? And so John is being very practical with them. Now, once again, this is in a different dispensation. These people are feeling like their hearts, they want to get right with God. They want to live right. They don't know what to do. John is being very practical with them. And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely. Back in the Roman government, the guards and the soldiers were known for being very violent. But also, they would accuse people falsely to try to get bought off sometimes. And in the end, it says, and be content with your wages. So he gives some practical advice of what a fruits worthy of repentance was. It's saying, if you are sorrowful for your sins, then your life should also show that and change. Let's go verse number 15. This will be the last verse for this morning. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. His preaching was so powerful. His teaching was so impressive. God's Holy Spirit worked on their heart so much. They said, is this the Christ or not? And next week, you're going to see that John the Baptist says, you know, behold the Lamb of God. Then Jesus comes on the scene. But John the Baptist doesn't put up with that much. He very quickly tells them that and explains to them that. But we're not going to get that far this morning. But this morning, I'd like for us to focus in, what shall we do then? What is it that we're supposed to do where we're at in our life today as Christians? Let's go ahead and look at three different things today. First thing I want you to look at is the messenger. The messenger. And we're going to have to go through this quickly because all three points are really important and it has a lot of stuff in it, but you know, we want to make sure that we do justice to all the points. The first thing I want you to think about is the messenger. You say, who's the messenger? It's John the Baptist. You go through all those different names in verse number 1 and towards the beginning of verse number 2, you know, those names I mispronounced. Those things are men that, if you looked at that and you studied out their names, it was the men's men of the day. If there was greatness in the world's eyes, these people would be looked at as greatness. You know, they were the Roman government. Those were the ones that were respected. Those were the ones that were loved by many. And then you got those religious leaders, Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, there's only supposed to really be one high priest at a time, but Annas kind of did something the Roman government didn't like, so they put Caiaphas, who was kind of like a puppet of the Roman government, in there, and they were just people there that people would reverence and respect. If there was greatness, those would be the guys that many people might aspire to be like. There's a problem, though. You know, when we consider what true greatness is, that description isn't what they are, is not what we want to be like. So what do you mean? Well, there was one person in this chapter that is talked about greatness, but it's none of them. It's John the Baptist. So what do you get at? Well, Jesus himself said, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Jesus said, if you want to look at greatness, if you want to see someone who's great, and you want to see someone's testimony who is great, look no farther than John the Baptist. And now look what it said here. He says, hath not risen a greater. I don't think Jesus was putting John the Baptist in some type of, you know, he's better than everybody else. He says, but there was no one better than John the Baptist. And he's the one that's sitting here, and he's the one that's teaching, and he's the one that's preaching. In the world's eyes, greatness has to do with being famous, being wealthy, being from an influential family maybe. Maybe it's greatness is having a great deal of money. Maybe greatness has to do with academics or sports or athletic ability or artistic talents or, you know, maybe a high political office or a high military office. It's an interesting thing that if greatness was all those different things, then Jesus Christ was not great. Jesus Christ, you know, he was a simple carpenter. Jesus Christ, if it had to do with wealth, even talked about how he didn't have a place to lay his head at night. He didn't own cattle. He didn't own a home. He didn't own all these different things. But we all would believe that Jesus Christ was great. What's the difference? What is it that is truly greatness today? And Jesus said, you know, John the Baptist, there was none hath not risen greater than him. You know, when God was looking for a message to give, he passed all those in the Roman governments. And I think all of us would say, yeah, they're Romans, of course. Why would he use them? He passed religious leaders of the day. And he said, I found someone who's going to give my message out. And it was John the Baptist. I will say, what was special about John the Baptist? Well, John the Baptist, as we learn, was from a good family, Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were both from the priestly side of the family, from the tribe of Aaron. So he could have become a priest, but he rejected the priesthood of that day because it was very wicked. It was very carnal. And it says that he went out into the wilderness. And John the Baptist is known for his humility. Remember when he had this great following of people and he was there and he was baptizing and people started saying, look, there's people going to follow this man Jesus. And what did he say? He said about Jesus Christ, he must increase, but I must decrease. And, you know, people were coming to him. People were flocking to him. People looked up to John and said, John, there's somebody else that they're following. And he says, no, you got it all wrong. He says, Jesus is the one that increases. I'm the one that needs to increase. Jesus is the one that needs to increase. I'm the one that needs to decrease. In Proverbs 15:33, there's an interesting phrase. It says, before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. Anytime before you're going to become to a spot of worthy of being looked upon with honor, it comes humbleness. And John the Baptist here was, I believe, just a humble preacher of God's word. Well, how did he get there? Well, take your Bible back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, all the way at verse number 80. Luke 1:80 is referring to John the Baptist here. It says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of the showing of his showing into Israel. It talks about how he went into the wilderness to be close with God. He went into a desert. He went into a desert place and he's waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing into Israel. And I tell you that it's kind of interesting. If you go into the Bible and you look at it, God used some men that were in the wilderness that God worked on the hearts. You think about it, Abraham was in the wilderness. Moses was in the wilderness for 40 years. Elijah was in the wilderness. David spent much time when he was fleeing in the wilderness. Paul, even, I believe, in those 3 years inside the desert. Jesus Christ himself went out into the desert, into the wilderness area. See, many people think of that wilderness area and that wilderness time as being some type of trial and difficulty. But here we see that John uses the time in the desert and uses his time in the wilderness as a time to draw close to God. And when God looks for someone to deliver his message, he bypasses all those quote, quote, great people of the world. And he finds his man, the one who loves him, the one who's been fellowshiping him and for those many years. And that's the man that comes forth and delivers that message. Say, Pastor, what are you getting at? What are you getting at? You know what? He, as a young person, he didn't spend his time doing other things. And we'll speak to the young people a little bit further. You know, I don't think there's anything wrong with sports. I think sports in their place is great. I don't think there's anything wrong with certain forms of entertainment. If it's ungodly, it's wrong. You shouldn't do it. I don't think there's things wrong with friends. I don't think there's things wrong with spending your time doing other things. But you should never, ever forget the spot of spending a time alone with God. John the Baptist here is a man's man in a sense. If he's going to stand up and say, oh, you generation of vipers, and he's going to speak clearly and boldly the word of God, he is also a man who took time to spend time with God. We need to be careful that we don't fill our lives up with so much time that we forget those experiences when we spend time alone with God and we spend time getting close to God and spend time learning about God. And young people, at this point in time, you might not have the work experience. You might not have to work like an adult might. You might not have as many responsibilities as an adult does. Don't waste this opportunity and chance to draw close to God, because even at your age, you can draw close to God. And then parents don't guess say, oh, they're kids. They don't need, no, they, if they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, they should be working on that. John the Baptist was a man who, as a young person, went out to the wilderness to get close to God. And that, yes, I agree, basketball's fine. Yes, I agree, video games, the right type of ones are fine. Friends, fine. You know, they had an activity last night. That was great and fine. But don't forget about the opportunity to grow close to God. John the Baptist was strong in his faith and strong in his beliefs and able to do something great for God because he put a priority of putting God first in his life. So I want you to see John the Baptist was in the wilderness. The next thing I want you to see is John the Baptist, how the description it was given him was he was a voice. Look what it says in verse number 4. As it's written in the book of the words of Isaiah, we're talking about the messenger, John the Baptist, the prophet saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I want you to think about this idea of a voice. John the Baptist is not known for doing a miracle. John the Baptist is not known for being popular. John the Baptist is known for just being a voice. So what's the big deal about that? All of us have a voice. Everybody in this room has a voice to say something. That's all John the Baptist was. Yes, he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God from his birth. Yes, he was called of God. And it was a special. He was called by God to be a prophet. I get all that. But all of us have the same ability that John has. We have a voice to be able to talk, to tell people about the forecoming of Christ. Not only was he in the wilderness and had a voice, he also was a forerunner. Look what it says in verse number 3. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism and repentance of the remissions of, for the remissions of sins. Verse number 3 means, that word preaching means to herald. And as I mentioned already, what he was doing is he was preparing. He was getting people ready to come. Like I said, if the monarch was coming or if Caesar was coming, someone would go to that area and he would go ahead of time and make sure that the roads were paved and that if there was a building that got high, they would knock it low. Anything that was shallow, they would build it up. And they would say, hey, the king is coming. The king is coming. The king is coming. And that's what John the Baptist was doing. He was preparing the way for Jesus Christ to come. They were announcing the coming. They were preparing it. He was a voice, and he was giving this voice. He was preparing what? He was preparing for the fact that Jesus Christ was coming. The heralder would make a roadway smooth and uncluttered anywhere possible. Holes would be filled. Rocks and debris would be removed. Unsightly litter would be burned or hidden. A group traveled along with and worked, and the herald would proclaim the king's coming to everyone he encountered. So the first thing I want you to see, what the messenger, I want you to see John the Baptist. I want you to see his boldness. I want you to see that he spent time in the desert with the Lord, and he was preparing the way. Jesus Christ was coming. He was trying to get their hearts ready for the message that Jesus Christ was coming. The Messiah was coming. The Savior was coming. He was saying, look, you need to get ready. You need to fix your hearts. You need to get your hearts right because the Messiah is coming. The second thing I want you to see, not only was the messenger, I want you to see the message. Sometimes people get so wrapped up about the messenger, they miss the message that's being said. I think that the messenger was unique. We know his clothing was unique. His dietary habits was unique. His boldness was different than any of the scribes or any type of the religious leaders of the day. It talked about how people flocked out to the Jordan River area, how people went to look at this messenger and see this man that was doing these things. But the message was what was key. There was a message here. First thing is the importance of the message is it came from God. Look what it says in verse number 2. The word of God came unto John. This was a direct revelation. It did not come from the Roman government. It did not come from the organized religion today. It came from John. And I think it's important to mention here, you know what? We don't get our word from God from Washington, D.C. We get our word of God and from his word and from God's servants. So many times we say, well, the president's going to save us. No, no, no. God is the one that's going to really, truly help us. And it's something that we don't get that our word from there. It's a direct revelation from who? He didn't go to the political leaders of the day. He didn't go to the religious leaders of the day, the organized religion. No, he went to. This message came from God. The world does not need more sermons. Anybody can give a sermon. One time a preacher told me, he says, be careful. Satan will allow you to have a sermon, allow you to prepare a sermon. He says, but when you get a message from God, he says, that's what he's going to try to distract. So what's the difference? He says, well, you can get a sermon, you can get an outline, you can get a poem, and you can get a story, you can get up there and say, but when you get a message from God, that's what the difference is. A message from God. One preacher put it this way, the world does not need more sermons, they need a message from God and a person who's willing to say it. So what is the message here? And his message was repent. Israel was living at a time of unbelief. That was John's ministry. He was heralding the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was coming. He wasn't clearing roadways. He wasn't clearing highways and obstacles. He was pleading with men to clear the obstacles from their heart. He was pleading for men to get their hearts right with God, not to keep anything from the coming of the King. So John's ministry was baptism, but it was a baptism of preparation. He was making hearts ready to receive the Lord. Matthew 3:2 talks about John the Baptist's message. Repent ye, for the kingdom of the Lord is at hand. It wasn't a political kingdom he was promoting. It wasn't even the baptism of that day to try to, he was promoting. He was promoting the fact that Jesus was coming. It was proclaiming that Jesus was coming. Our baptism today is a sign. It is a proclamation. I am a Christian. I am a believer. I am making an outward expression of an inward decision I make. Baptism does not save you. And what we're understanding here, the message that John was giving here is that these people needed to get their hearts right because Jesus Christ was coming. So we see the message. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, repentance that was preached by John the Baptist and was preached by the Lord Jesus Christ is a change of mind toward God and sin that results in a change of life. I want to make sure I explain this and help you understand, because sometimes people go so far as saying, if you just say a few words and you're going to be saved on your way to heaven. Some people go as far as saying that you have to stop doing all this sin in order to be saved. That's just not how it works. But the repentance is a change of mind. It means that you are turning from something. It's a 180-degree turn. You are turning from something and turning to God. You say, well, no. That turning means you're doing something. No, when you look to God and you're turning to God, you know what's going to happen? You're turning from something else. If I'm here and I'm talking to Mr. Paul and I turn to talk to Mr. Jim, you know what? Just because I'm turning to Mr. Jim, I'm turning away from something else. So repentance here is a change of mind. You say, well, what about the actions? What about the sin? What about those other things? When it says it's a change of mind toward God and sin that results in a change of life. When you turn to God, there's going to be a change in your life because of where you're turning to and who you're turning to. And a change of life, it's a spirit-wrought change of mind that leads to a change of life. If it's not a change of life on yourself, that would be a works of salvation. Instead, it's the Holy Spirit of God pressing upon your heart to change to God and turn to God. It's a drastic change of mind, a drastic change of I used to believe and trust in those things, and I'm turning from those things, and I am turning to God. And God will do the work in our heart. In the context of salvation, we turn from sin and turn to God. It means a change of mind concerning the way that I am living. I see myself as a sinner. I know that I'm a sinner. And I know I need God. And I turn from those things and I turn to God. Salvation is by grace through faith. Faith and repentance go hand in hand. Now, the meaning here. We have the messenger, the message. The meaning is sometimes lost. Sometimes people get confused. And sometimes when people don't understand a message, sometimes people just kind of want to play games. And that's why I see here in this passage of scripture, there is a large group. Imagine John the Baptist dressed in his camel skin or camel hair clothes, and he's preaching these messages. And, you know, people have been there and they heard and they flock to him and they want to hear this guy who's doing all these things, and they flock to him and he preaches his long, hard, good message, and then he has the invitation come. And sometimes that happens. Sometimes people see other people maybe getting saved or other people getting right, and other people's like, hey, that looks like it's good. That looks like it's something I should do. Maybe I should get on board. And they just follow along and they just come up front. They just say some words. And that's where John the Baptist is saying, you need to be sincere. You need to be sincere in what's going on here. It's not some type of game here. And that's what John the Baptist is saying here. Make sure you're sincere. And you think about it. Some of these people might be coming forward and said, hey, look, you know, I just want to cover all my bases. If this guy is saying I should be baptized, then that's what I want to do. If this guy over here is saying I need to do this, well, this is what I want to do. That's not what repentance is. Truly, turning from other things and turning to God means I am putting my faith and trust in Him and Him alone. I'm putting my faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross and the fact that He died for my sins and He was buried and He rose again. And I believe in Him and Him alone for my salvation. It can't be, hey, I'm going to believe what the Jehovah Witness believes because maybe they're right. I'm going to believe what the Muslim believes because maybe they're right. I'm going to believe what this person believes because they're right. And this person believes. I'm going to cover. See, that's what they were doing here. They were bringing out these big crowds. They were listening to John the Baptist. He was unique. He was different, different than anything they had ever heard. And they said, come, if you really, truly want to repent, and if you're really sincere in your heart, come and get baptized. And he sees this crowd coming. Most of us, as a preacher, you see a huge crowd coming. You'll be like, terrific. Look, all these people are getting right with God. John the Baptist is like, no, you generation of vipers. He says, make sure your heart is right. And see, the message of repentance sometimes gets lost. Sometimes people are sorry for their sins. Sometimes they're sorry they got caught. Sometimes they're sorry that their hearts are, their reputation is ruined. Sometimes they're sorry that other people got hurt in it. But they're never truly repented because they don't agree with God that what they did was wrong. They're sorry it bothered somebody else. And they're maybe sorry that somebody didn't understand. But see, repentance means I'm going to agree with God about my sin. I'm speaking to believers here more than I am now than I am to an unbeliever. I don't want anybody to get confused. It's a little bit of a difficult passage because of different dispensations. But when you as a Christian get caught in your sin and you're sorry for your sin, don't be just sorry because of the fact that you got caught. You need to see that what you and God, what God's opinion of what you've done and what you did was two different things. You need to agree with God and say, I don't want to do that again. One of the verses I enjoy about this word repentance is found in the book of Proverbs. It says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. See, a person who covers up their sins is never going to prosper. But the person who confesses their sin and forsaketh their sin, they're the ones that's going to find mercy. They're the ones that's going to have God's blessing in their life. They're the ones that's going to have God working and moving. See, he calls them this generation of vipers. This group comes forward and he says, look, you generation vipers, what was a viper? A viper was a very small but poisonous desert snake. They were very deceptive in the fact that when they lay still, they looked like a dead branch. And sometimes people would pick it up unintentionally. And he's calling these Pharisees and these Sadducees, these religious leaders, a generation of vipers because he's pointing to their dangerous religious hypocrisy. Imagine John is preaching to these big crowds. He gives this invitation. Thousands come forward and he says, don't fake it. Don't pretend to be sorry and that you're going to agree with God and that you want to show ceremonially that you're right with God. No, that's not what repentance is. And many times Christians, they might feel sorry for their sin and they might let God do a work and God's working. God's trying to get you to move. God's trying to get you to change. God's trying to say, come on, you can do better than this. And all they do is say, you know what? I agree. I need to do better. But then there's never a change. That's when John looks at them and says, you generation of vipers. There is no change in your life that you're planning. All you want to do is just make sure you got your bases covered. If I say you need to be baptized, you want to get baptized so that way the rest of the world can think that you're okay. But that's when he comes to this spot when it says in verse number 8, bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. What is he saying here? He is saying to them, if you're going to repent of your sins, then there should be a change in your life too. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about he's speaking to people who say, I want to be right with God. Then there should be a change in your life. Let's look at it from this way. Okay, if I don't treat my wife right, and God speaks my heart, and God works in my heart, and I come forward, and I say, God, help me treat my wife better. I get up, and I keep on treating my wife the same way. Then I really, truly did not agree with God about it. I just felt sorry for it. There should be me saying, you know what? I'm going to do this to be better to my wife. When I repented of my rock music and the music I used to listen to as a teenager, there was different times when God spoke to my heart about it and I got convicted about it. I came forward and you know what? But on the way home, I pop it in the music or a few days later. It wasn't until I brought that stuff and I burned that stuff or I threw that stuff away that shows that I really agree with God. God, this is wrong. I need to get rid of it. I need to not only confess it, I also need to take steps that I'm going to forsake that. I'm going to get rid of it. I don't want to have anything to do with anymore. That's what he's talking about, fruits worthy of repentance. He's saying, your life should change. If you truly want your heart to be right with God, don't just make it a show. Your life should show it also. And many times I think we say, you know what? Preacher, you're right. I don't know how many times I've heard that. You know what? I know you're right, but they just don't change. And that's where John is saying, you generation of vipers. And that's what, you know, you read this verse and you say in verse number 8, it says, begin not to say within yourselves. He says, I know what you're thinking. Don't even start to say this. He says, don't even bring this to mind. He says, we have Abraham to our father. He says, I know what you're going to say. Who are you talking to? You don't have to worry about me. Abraham's my father. He says, don't even say that. It has nothing to do with what you're talking about. If you want your heart with God, don't say I've been saved for 20 or 30 or 40 years. Don't. That has nothing to do with this. If God's working in your heart about something you need to change, bring fruits of repentance. Don't sit there and say, well, I've done this and I do this. He says, it's not about your heritage. It's about what God's working in your heart right now. Show a change in your life. Yes, we might be sorry for our sins, and true repentance begins with between us and God, but true repentance will reflect our relationships with others. A man who gets convicted by the fact that he is doing something wrong, it will show up in their life. Too often in this, in counseling, it's what's called in the Bible, worldly sorrow. A person gets caught, they're exposed. But true repentance means I'm going to agree with God and I'm going to forsake those things. We're going to move quickly here. I want you to see what it says in verse number 9. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Now, there's a lot of different things here, but I guess one to just kind of highlight something here. You know, the root is something that's underneath and it's uncovered. And what God wants us to do is, and when we're considering these things in our hearts, if there's something we need to get right, we need to make sure that we are dealing with the things that are inside. The uncovered part, the part that God can see. Basically, John is saying, look, your pedigree, that's just surface. The things you've done in the past, that is just surface. Which we need to do and get to is the root of the matter, the root of our life, the heart of our life. If we could look, if we could look deep into ourselves and see what is causing our actions and seeing our greed and seeing our pride and seeing our jealousy and seeing the sins in our hearts and our lives, he says, that's what we want you to work on. That's what we want you to deal with. That is what we want you to be repentive about. I want to encourage you today, when you see John the Baptist here, he preaches this and he's very bold in what he says. He tells him, look, be sincere. Yes, our sin is going to make us sorrowful, but what are you going to do about it? Yes, confessing it. Yes, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. But that confession means we're going to agree with God. That doesn't mean I'm going to confess doing something wrong and get up and go to do it and know I'm going to do it again. Confession means I confess it and I want to forsake it. Never planning on doing it again. But in all reality, I know sometimes we slip up and do. So you see the response here. John is a hard message that he's preaching, and he responds to them. If I had said that to a bunch of people that came forward, you better make sure you're right, this and that, you know, most people would leave. And I can imagine some probably left. Some probably got offended. But then you see that small group that's there who really want God to do something in their heart, who really says, you know what? What I'm doing is wrong, and I need to change. I need some help. And he comes to this spot. What shall we do then? This is what God's looking for. This is where we need to be, to go to the root of the matter and look deep down inside and say, there's something wrong in my life. Now, what is it I'm supposed to do? And you see that this message is for everyone, from the religious leader to the Roman soldier, from those that are sitting up in the high chairs looking down upon people to those that are the publicans stealing from others. Now look at the practical advice that John gives. He answers and say unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. The first thing he says, look, a repentant heart will share. A person who has a heart that's right with God is someone who's going to be willing to share, willing to help. Verse number 12, it says, then came also the publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? His response was, and he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. He says, look, don't cheat anymore. A repentant heart will be honest. Simply, we're going to share, we're going to be honest. Verse 14, and the soldiers likewise, and you see where it says, demanded of him. I think it's kind of interesting. They demanded, they wanted to know, what is it that they were supposed to do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely. So look, their repentant heart's not going to be violent. There's a certain way that if we're agreeing with God about our sins, there's a certain way we're going to behave. Then it says, neither accuse any falsely. And this last one, and be content with your wages. A repentant heart will be content. What he is saying to them and saying, and he's pointing right to the heart, look, as a publican, you're famous for stealing. Don't steal anymore. And most of us say, I got that covered. I'm not going to steal anymore. I got that already. That's not our sin. That's not the root of the matter. That's not the heart of the matter. What is it that God might be speaking to your heart about that you felt sorry about before and you've wanted to deal with before, but you've never come and said, you know what? I need to get this dealt with. And I need to take steps to make sure I'm not going to do it again. I need to, maybe it's giving. You say, well, I haven't tithed or I haven't given the missions like God's spoken to my heart about. You know, fruits of repentance means that we're going to start. Maybe even bringing what we should have given. A fruits of repentance means I'm going to deal with my bitterness, means I'm going to go on home and call up on the phone and say, I'm sorry, I have been bitter. I've done this wrong. We're going to show and demonstrate that our heart has been changed. And that's what he's saying here. Don't be faking this. Ye generation of vipers, don't keep on saying, hey, I know, I know, I know. Do something to change it. I want you to understand here. Now, John is speaking to a group that came out in the wilderness. What's he preparing them for? He's preparing the fact that Jesus Christ is coming. He's saying, look, the Messiah, he's that heralder. He's there. He says, look, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Let's smooth this out. Let's get your hearts ready. Let's make sure they're ready to hear the message that Jesus Christ is going to give. I want you to understand that salvation is when we see ourselves as a sinner and we recognize that we're a sinner. We recognize that Jesus Christ died for our sins and we confess our sins and ask him to save us from our sins. We turn to God. It's not a work that we do. We recognize and we turn to him. And this morning, if you've never done that, this message is intended to help you understand you need salvation. As a believer, if you're here, this message could be number one about John the Baptist, spending time alone with God, what true greatness is, and am I striving to be great for God? And, you know, I need to be able to be bold as a witness like John the Baptist was, led by the Spirit of God. But then we look at this, is there something in my heart that I need to begin agreeing with God about? Maybe I haven't been the right husband, the right wife, the right son, the right whatever it is. I need to agree with God. And as I confess that before God, I need to make plans on forsaking those things that draw me back. That's what a fruit of repentance is. Worthy of repentance. I'm going to change this time. And if you come forward, it's the same thing that John the Baptist would say. Don't fake it. There's too many of us that have done that too many times. Be sincere and say, God, what is it that you want me to do? Just like they said, what shall we then do? They're coming to John saying, what is it that I need to do? When is the last time we really went to God and said, God, this thing is burning my heart. I want to change this. God, what is it that you want me to do? and then let God speak to our hearts. So, well, I can't do that, and I can't do that. I can't. You can. Let God work and speak in your heart. I remember when I wanted to finally get rid of my music. This was a long, long time ago. And that's when God spoke to my heart. You need to get rid of it. You need to burn it. You need to throw it away. You know, when I was at college, I was at Pensacola for a little while, and I had music, and I didn't have much music. It was illegal to have it there, but I had one thing, and I turned it in, which, you know, people said, so you should have just thrown away. You wouldn't get in trouble. And if you turned it in, they sometimes gave you demerits or whatever. But at the same time, I had a guy that was there and said to me, we both made a commitment about stop listening to certain music. This guy had like 100 CDs at college, which was against the rules. If he got caught, he would have been in big trouble. And you know what he did? He sold his CDs to somebody else. And I said to him, why in the world you do that? He says, they're worth money. You know what? Within a few weeks, he was back to listening to that music again because he didn't deal with it. He didn't deal with it the way he should. He should have just gotten rid of it. He should have thrown it away, turned it in or whatever. You know, he didn't. He still held on to it in his mind and his heart. That stuff was okay. You know, I want you to understand, if God is working in your heart about a certain sin, don't worry about anybody else. Ask your question, just like the publicans did, like the soldiers did, like the religious leaders did. What shall we then do? God, what is it you want me to do when it comes to doing this right? He might tell you, you know what? You need to start doing this, or you need to start doing that, or you need to go out into the wilderness and get close to God. You don't know what it is that he might say to you. And that's the reason why I can't just speculate and give you a different, you know, you come to me and say, what is it that we should do? Don't worry. Listen to God. Talk to God about it. Be filled with the Spirit. Deny the flesh. And listen to what God's saying to you. I want to encourage you today. Ask God that question with a sincere heart. Lord, what is it you want me to do with this that I'm dealing with? Let's go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes.